Well, look at our reading now. If you've got a Bible and you're using that, it's John's Gospel and chapter 11. So John and chapter 11. And the title in my Bible is The Death of Lazarus. And this evening we'll look at the resurrection of Lazarus. So I'll read from chapter 11 and from verse 1 to verse 16. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And we'll lift things to the Lord now in prayer, in our prayer of intercession. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great privilege of being able to intercede through prayer for this world and for those that we know and love, and for the situations that we find ourselves in. Thank you, Father, that your Son has made this possible. It's not of our doing, it's not related to our merit, if there was any. Our lives and our prayers, they're purified through the blood of the Lamb. So we thank you so much for what Jesus has accomplished for us, and this relationship that's alive. And prayer is an expression of this living relationship. We think of our world, Father, and we think of political leaders, and we're bidden to pray for them. We think of Nicola Sturgeon, of Boris Johnson, of Joe Biden. And we think of other world leaders. And we ask, Father, we ask that as of old you would bend their minds so that their decisions conform to your will and your purposes and the extension of your kingdom. Align their thinking, Father, to these ends. We long to see a receptive environment for the word of the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus. So give politicians wisdom, we pray. On the news this weekend, we can see that Nazanin Zachary Ratcliffe lost her appeal against the trumped-up charges that have been laid against her. And she looks like she'll be spending more time in jail in Iran. Father, we can hardly imagine what our sister is going through. And so we pray that you would be with her and sustain her. She seems to have been used by the Iranian leadership as a bargaining chip, a chess piece in a much larger political project. So, Father, we pray for justice and we long for her release. And as we've already prayed, we pray for the leader in Iran, and we ask that you'd bend his mind as an Islamic fundamentalist, Ibrahim Raisi. So we pray, Father, that you would enable him to see something of your glory, your image in Nazanin, and feel his guilt and release her. We think of the missionary family in Haiti who've been kidnapped, about 15 people in all, taken off a bus after visiting an orphanage this weekend. So we lift that family to you, Father. We lift their friends, their loved ones in America, their colleagues. And we pray that you would sustain them and that you would enable an early release. We think also of the family of Sir David Amis, killed on Friday at his surgery. Member of Parliament, we pray that that family would be comforted by you, and pray for church connections. It seems that David Amis was part of the Catholic Church. So there he is, gone from us. We pray the family senses that he believed in you and your son and the resurrection of the dead, and that you would use this difficult time of bereavement to draw close to that family. We think now closer to home. We thank you for the life of David Jack and for his funeral on Friday. We lift also his family to you. Indeed, we are his family as well. We pray that you comfort them, knowing that he's gone to be with you. Well done, good and faithful servant. What wonderful words to hear from the lips of your son after our last heartbeat. And perhaps we know folk who are rather elderly in these days, friends and relatives, and things are quite difficult for them. The legs that they once used to run and to skip are now almost immobile as advancing years take their toll. And we ask, Father, for these very elderly folk, these brothers and sisters, we ask that they would glorify you. Glorify you with the way that they live dignified lives, even in the struggles of this final season of their lives. We're all on a journey, and if the Lord doesn't return before, we're heading in this direction ourselves. So we pray it would be a time when we can be used by you. We could be prayer warriors and participate in the work of the church. We think of the elderly infirm who are as yet outside of your kingdom, and we ask that they would They would not beat about the bush any longer. They wouldn't procrastinate. And that they would turn to you, Father, in these latter days as they see the sun setting on their lives. Help them, we pray. We don't want them to be rejected by you. Call them, Father, even though we might not see that event ourselves. We love them. And we want folk saved. We remember others we know who may be going through dark days, whatever their age might be. We know that perfect health here on this earth wasn't promised by you. And so until the new creation, we all experience suffering of one form or another. We thank you, Father, at this juncture for sending the Lord Jesus into our world, that he endured the worst possible suffering that could be inflicted upon a human being. And so, Father, we speak with one who knows what it's like. You know our individual situations, our lives. And more than that, Father, the one who rose from the dead, he has the will and the power and also the experience to undo suffering and to bring hope and renewal. So help us, help those who are going through difficult days. Help them to see light at the end of the tunnel in the person of the Lord Jesus. So hear our prayer. We give you thanks, Father, that we're able to give financially for the work of the church. And we pray, Father, that our giving is used in alignment with your purposes. Give discernment, we pray, to the elders, the deacons, and the members of Allender Church here to use these resources in a way that pleases you and extends your kingdom in these last days. And we ask, Father, finally, that you'd guide us as we come to your word in John chapter 11 and the death of Lazarus. Help us to glean something from it this morning, we ask. So I lift all these things to you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we'll look at that passage now in John chapter 11. If you've got a Bible handy, it would be good to get that passage open. And we're all very familiar, aren't we, by now with the COVID pandemic. It's smashed into our world and it's broken the routine of our lives. I was even chatting this morning and some of that. My father-in-law, Catherine's father, died earlier this year through COVID. And some families here, you will have lost loved ones. Well, those that you know through COVID, and sadly millions of people around the world have died. I was looking at the BBC news yesterday and I saw that in Russia it's at an all-time high, deaths from COVID. 1,000 people a day are still dying. And the Delta variant's wreaked havoc, hasn't it? We still need to be very careful. Catherine comes home nearly every day, I would think, and she recounts how she's gone to a health centre, and they've explained how this particular health centre has had to close because all of the doctors are positive. I guess they were having a staff meeting together or something, weren't they, and weren't properly wearing the masks. I don't know. They're all double vaccinated. Yet, here's Jesus, and he broke into the world, didn't he, to reverse death, to defeat it, and to turn the tables on it. And our passage is about Jesus approaching humanity's biggest problem. Yes, death itself. Chapter 10 ended with a strategic retreat. If you've got a Bible, you could just have a look at the end of chapter 10. I'll read it anyway. Verse 39. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. He stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. And we come now to chapter 11. And Jesus is going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Don Carson says this. This is the climactic and most dramatic miraculous sign in the fourth gospel. That flags it up, doesn't it, from Don Carson. So the stage is set, isn't it? And it's not a jab in the arm. The wife was in the mosque this morning for her third COVID vaccine. It's not a jab in the arm. It's the reversal of death itself, isn't it? Just have a look with me. The beginning of chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And John's readers, most of us, we know where this is heading, don't we? We know that Lazarus is going to succumb to his sickness and he's going to die. Remember, since Genesis chapter 3, this has been a dead world, hasn't it? People have been dying. But the Creator has come back. The Creator's walking the surface of the creation that he's made. It's like he's on home turf. And he's showing us, he's been showing us globally what he's going to do one day. So no illness. He's healing people. So one day he can bring in an environment, can't he, where there's no illness. There's no suffering, no sin. And John's been giving us a preview of this in his gospel. And Lazarus has fallen ill and the stage is set. And our passage is full of expectation. And that should be your life and mine as Christians. Am I right? We should be full of expectation and anticipation. You know, we should be radiating the hope we have in the Lord Jesus into this lost world. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth living just because he lives. Nicola and Boris don't hold the future, do they? The Lord Jesus does, and we can have a relationship with him. And it's like, when we're looking at this passage, John, he sort of winks at us, and he says to us, he says, will you keep reading this passage? Will you keep looking at it? There's something much bigger unfolding. And when you've got God in your life, it's like that, isn't it? And we've got 2 points. Firstly, God's plans are much bigger than the disciples think. And then secondly, Jesus invaded the planet to reverse death. So firstly, God's plans are much bigger than the disciples think. So messengers come to Jesus and Lazarus is very ill. And we see that. Look at the end of verse 3. Lord, the one you love is sick. And now look at verse 4, and we see in verse 4 who is in control. Can you see that? When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And what Jesus is saying there, Jesus is saying, well, this hasn't caught me by surprise. This is for God's glory. I know Lazarus, I know he's ill, but there's purpose behind this illness. There's purpose beyond the illness. And so, think about this. Lazarus's illness, it has a place in God's unfolding purposes. Do you see? Mary and Martha, they must have suspected that their brother was on the deathbed. And you and me, we know that indeed Lazarus was on his deathbed. In verse 14, Lazarus is dead. But Jesus says in verse 4, he says this sickness will not end in death. Did you notice that? And verse 44, Lazarus walks out of the tomb. So as these events unfold, Jesus is in complete control. He knows where everything is heading. And your life and my life in 2021 is no different. We need a high view, don't we, of God's sovereignty in our lives, in the situations that we might be going through just now. Jesus is in total control. Now, verses 5 and 6, they just don't seem to fit together. Well, I don't think so anyway. Just have a look with me. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Verse 5, Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we expect, don't we? We expect verse 6 to say, well, Jesus hot-footed it to Lazarus to go and heal him. He went to Bethany. But John is not afraid of shocking his readers. I imagine that he remembers the shock he felt himself when Jesus just stays put. Medics say that every minute is critical. That's why ambulances have blue flashing lights, isn't it? And sirens, there's an urgency, isn't there, when there's an injury or an illness. But Jesus, he seems to dig his feet in here. And delays in our lives, they can sometimes feel incomprehensible, can't they? Maybe in your life just now, there's something that's not happening as you thought it would. There's some hitch or some delay. And it doesn't all seem to fit together. Sometimes our plans can be up in the air, can't they? We can feel stressed. We can feel disorientated. We just don't seem to know where things are heading. We can feel desperate. And events, they sometimes hit us for six, don't they? You and me. But God's still God, isn't he? Am I right? He's still enthroned, isn't he? Today, in the heavenly realms. And everything's unfolding according to not our purposes, but God's purposes and for his glory. And in this first point, I want us to just sort of grapple with the majestic unfolding purposes of God. How behind the scenes something awesome and glorious is unfolding. Look with me at verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Do you see that? It's an about turn, isn't it? And Jesus is on his way. So what was verse 6 all about? What were those 2 days of delay? What were they all about? Well, Jesus knows that Lazarus is about to die. And he didn't want there to be any confusion. By the time they get to Bethany, Lazarus will have been dead for 4 days. Verse 17, 4 days in the tomb. And so it's not that he'll sort of need resuscitation. No, Lazarus will need recreating. He's been dead for days. And think about this, if Jesus is going to pull this one off, there's going to be absolutely no shadow of doubt about his identity. This isn't going to be the work of a medic. This is going to be the work of the creator of the cosmos. And also there's going to be no shadow of doubt about his intention, why Jesus has come to this planet. And what his intention is for your life and for my life. There's going to be absolutely no shadow of doubt. Catherine's mum and dad, they both contracted COVID. And Catherine's mum says, we're ready. She knows, she knew. And Catherine's dad passed away, but the mother's recovered well. Incidentally. And Jesus is saying to us in verse 15, he wants us to believe. Just look with me at verse 15. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So the message came back. Lazarus is dead, verse 14. Well, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So by the time that Jesus arrives, he's been dead in the tomb for days. Now, remember, this is our first point, and I want us to see that God's plans are much greater than the disciples think, and that we often think. So verse 7, and Jesus is heading back into the thick of it. He's going, isn't he? Let us go back to Judea. Can you see verse 7? And in verse 8, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there. What are the disciples are saying to Jesus? They're saying, well, keep a low profile, Jesus. Keep your head down. This is life-threatening stuff. And they want Jesus to be careful, don't they? But Jesus is determined, isn't he? He's determined to go back to Jerusalem. Whose death is he heading to? It's not just Lazarus, is it? Jesus is heading towards his own death. The direction of Jerusalem is the direction of Golgotha. And every step he takes, every breath he breathes, every muscle that moves in his body, he's taking himself toward death. The Lamb of God is on his way to be sacrificed. Chapter 11, verse 53, from that day on they planned to put him to death. And so there's something very deep, isn't there, about this journey toward Bethany to bring Lazarus back to life. Something connected to eternity. Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem, and he has more in mind than Lazarus. He has in mind you and me as he strides in that direction. Every step was for you, if you love him. And so in God's purposes and providence, the timing of events in our lives, they're more about God than they are about ourselves and our convenience. Which means we have to trust him, don't we? Just now. Whatever your situation, we need to trust the Lord. That's a great thing, isn't it, about coming together. You can sometimes chat, can't you, with older and wiser and more mature Christians about situations. And just relate, can't you, and seek guidance and share experiences. It's a great thing, isn't it, about coming together again, physically as a church. So that was our first point. God's plans are much bigger than the disciples think. And now secondly and finally, Jesus invaded the planet to reverse death. And we already thought about death as in our introduction and how COVID has sort of brought it into view, hasn't it? We're always praying that people will sort of think more about their mortality because of COVID. And the thing about death is it breaks relationships. That's why we weep at the loss of loved ones, isn't it? That's what grieving is all about. The person's gone. And even though they've gone to be with the Lord, like David Jack, he's gone, isn't he? And that relationship is broken with us. And that's why it's so painful. And think about this. God is a relational God. He's made us, hasn't he? He's made us, you and me. He's made us in his image, whatever that means in all its fullness. So we're relational beings. We're in relationships. And so death tears at the very core of our humanity, our relational self that's in God's image. Do you see? But John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. He wants to restore relationships, doesn't he? He sent his son into the world so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is in the business of restoring relationships and bringing us back. We're in his image and he's bringing us back to himself and bringing us back into an eternal relationship with each other in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So in love, God has undone the problem of death. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Just look at the love that Jesus has for Lazarus. Look at the end of verse 3. Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loves Lazarus, doesn't he? But death's gone and got in the way of that, hasn't it? It's broken, that relationship. Lazarus isn't there. He's locked in a tomb. But Jesus is on the case. And he's closing in, isn't he, on humanity's greatest problem. He's closing in on death. Verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. I'm going to wake him up. And it's like the Old Testament sort of suddenly coming alive. Daniel chapter 12, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, we know, don't we? We know that Lazarus is dead, but the disciples who are walking with Jesus, they think they're going to stop at the off license and they're going to buy a bunch of flowers, some Lucozade and the Jerusalem Gazette or something. So they don't actually realise. They simply don't know what Jesus knows. So John, he lets the reader in on what's going on. In verse 13, we get inside knowledge. We like inside knowledge, don't we? Do you like inside knowledge? It's great, isn't it, inside knowledge? That's what the Bible is, incidentally. The Bible is, we get the big picture from the Creator, and we get inside knowledge. We get to know what's going on in the cosmos. So just look there at verse 13. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples, that's including John, isn't it, thought he meant natural sleep. So, verse 14, and there's no metaphors in verse 14. Jesus doesn't mince his words. Just have a look. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And, you know, the answer, of course, is Jesus alive in 2021? Yes, he is alive. And so what's he doing in 2021? Well, he's the God of verse 15b. Can you see right at the end of verse 15? But let us go to him. Do you see that? So Jesus sets out toward Lazarus and he goes to meet him. He says, verse 15, let us go to him. Let's go. New life the dead receive. And you might think sometimes in life that you're isolated in some context, that you're all alone. Lazarus couldn't even think, could he? And yet Jesus comes, doesn't he? Let us go to him, the end of verse 15. And he comes, doesn't he, to you. And he comes to me. He's a God, isn't he, who comes to meet us, who breaks into our situations. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing this talk. And I wonder, it's completely speculation, but I wonder in the heavenly realms, you know, when God was about to send his son into the world, you know, all the Old Testament had been written, hadn't it? And there'd been 400 years of silence. But the Old Testament, it was pregnant with anticipation and expectation. So there'd been this long wait. And then the father and son, they're watching events unfold. And they see this young man, Joseph, a carpenter. And he's sort of got a sparkle in his eye because he's in love with this young lady, Mary. And father and son are looking at this unfolding romance. And Jesus looks at the father and he says, let's go. And it was time, wasn't it, for Jesus to come into this world, for the incarnation. And he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, says the Apostle Paul. And the Old Testament suddenly lights up with fulfillment. And in verse 15, Jesus says, let's go to him. And Jesus is a God, isn't he, who comes to us. It's not that we ever would go to him. He comes to us. We can't take the initiative. He comes, breaks in, doesn't he, into our lives and takes that initiative. And there's a time and there's a moment and there's an approach. And this is Christianity. This is why the gospel is so different to all the world's made-up religions. Jesus, the Creator, takes the initiative and he comes to us. He makes that approach. And somebody this morning you may especially feel his approach to you just now. Or if there's someone you're not yet a Christian, you can it's like you can feel him knocking on the door of your soul. And you can sense it's time. So don't waste another moment if that's you. If Jesus has come, if this is a day that he's meeting with you, if he's come to grant you eternal life, then you need to respond and ask for your sin to be forgiven and to be given a new life. Let us go to him, says Jesus, the end of verse 15. I'm so thankful, are you, that Jesus is a God who comes to us and comes to meet us. Or shall we pray?